Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father and God of mercy, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for he is alive and has become the Lord of life. From the waters of death, you raise us with him and renew your gift of life within us. Increase in our minds and hearts the risen life we share with Christ. Help us to grow as your people toward the fullness of eternal life with you, we ask, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, SCC. And we are in Luke chapter 24 today. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bibles there to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be in verses 13 right through 35. And it's a very detailed little story that occurs on the same day of the resurrection, the same day that Christ rose from the dead. And so it makes me wonder, why did Luke include this particular story in his account? And it's partly because Luke's gospel is not an executive summary. Luke is interested in details. In the very beginning of his book, he talks about how he has followed all things closely. He sets out to write an orderly account so that his readers would have certainty, and particularly concerning the resurrection. So an eyewitness account of the resurrection, such as we have here in Luke chapter 24, makes total sense for Luke to include in his account. Our series that we've been in for all this time in the book of Luke is called Encountering Jesus. And so how and where do we encounter Jesus in this text? I see at least three ways that we encounter Jesus here. We see, first of all, Jesus interested. And then we see Jesus interpreted. And finally, we see Jesus illuminated. So in verse 13, it says, that very day, the day of the resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So this is the setting. This is the setting that we have here. It's the day of the resurrection, and these two disciples, which, by the way, I've always thought of, for no particular reason at all, as two men. I don't know why I think that, but why couldn't it be a man and a woman, a husband and wife, perhaps? One of them is named Cleopas. Why couldn't it be Cleopas and his wife? Just a thought. And so these two, Cleopas and his companion, whoever that was, were walking to this village called Emmaus, which means that they were walking away from Jerusalem. They were walking away from the center of activity. Essentially, they were walking the wrong way. We often do this in life, don't we? We walk the wrong way. We move in a direction that is the opposite of where we actually need to be. The prophet Jonah is a great example of this. He turned and he went the other way. I've done it in my own life. I've gone the wrong way. Perhaps you've done the same as well. And verse 14 says, they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. They were debriefing each other about these recent events, about all that they had experienced and seen in Jerusalem in those days. They were going over what had just happened. They were trying to make sense of it all. Do you ever do that with a friend? Do you ever just need to hash it out with someone? I think that's a good thing to do, it just to kind of debrief yourselves over our experiences in life. However, at this point, these two in particular, they were missing a very critical piece of information. They were missing the reality of the resurrection. They were missing the fact of the actual resurrection of Christ. And then verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. I love that image. You know, these two disciples, they're walking away from Jerusalem. They're walking the wrong way. They're despondent. They're trying to process everything that they had been witness to. And then Jesus himself comes right up to them and he goes with them. He doesn't try to convince them to turn around. He doesn't tell them to cheer up. He simply meets them where they are and he walks beside them. He walks with them. But verse 16 says that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. They didn't know who this was. They thought he was some stranger. What is it about us that keeps us from seeing the answer even when it's right in front of our faces? Why is it that the thing we need most is also the very thing we fail or sometimes even resist to see? Jesus is right there, and they don't even realize it. Verse 17, and he said to them, "What is this conversation that you guys are holding with each other as you walk?" Now, if this was set in 2021, Jesus might have said, "What are you guys talking about? What's going on, guys? What are you talking about?" And so here we come to our first point of encounter with Jesus. Jesus is interested in them. He's interested in what they're thinking. He's interested in what they're talking about. And this is amazing because here's Jesus, the risen Christ. He's just that day defeated death. And who are these two? Who are these people? One of them isn't even named for us. Today's world population is approximately 7.9 billion people. That means that I represent 0.0000000, lots of zeros. I hope I got all those zeros right. 1.265.82% of people currently on Earth. And that number gets worse when you consider all of human history. An estimated 108 billion people have ever lived, which means that I represent 0.00000000925962% of all humanity. I probably didn't get all those zeros in there, but what happens if you round either of those numbers? Do you know what you get? You get zero. That means that I am a nobody. Cleopas and his companions were nobodies. Yet Jesus comes alongside and he takes an interest in them. He's interested in these people's lives. He's interested in my life. You know, as a children's pastor years ago, I often used to have young children ask me to pray for what seemed like trivial things. Lost toys, dead pets, that sort of thing. But a mentor of mine helped me see that just because those things seem trivial to me, that doesn't mean that they're not important to that child. And so I began praying those prayers with those children with the words, "Jesus, thank you that you are interested in the details of our lives. Jesus is interested in you. He's interested in what's important to you. He's interested in what's going on in your life." These two, in that moment, says they stood still, looking sad. Have you ever been so confused and disillusioned that you just had to just stop? That you just stopped and you asked yourself, what just happened here? What is going on here? God, are you actually good? God, are you actually all-powerful? God, are you even there? Do you even exist? Have you ever noticed that disappointment often leads to stagnation? But as we'll see later on, revelation leads to movement. It leads to movement and to mission. Verse 18, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" In other words, he's saying, where have you been? Like, who are you? Have you been living under a rock that you don't know what's going on? And Jesus, in verse 19, says to them, "What things? What things?" I love that question. You know, I almost picture Jesus asking that question with a wink, because as if he doesn't know, right? It reminds me of a time in my life when I was known only as Bruce's brother. And Bruce is the name of one of my older brothers. And this one time, I remember after youth group, someone asked, or I asked the group, in fact, you know, "What's everybody doing after this?" And someone said, "Oh, we're going to Bruce's house. Do you want to come?" And I was like, nah, I think I'm just going to go home. And, you know, Jesus prompts them to elaborate on the things that have happened. He knows. He already knows what's going on, but he prompts them to elaborate. He wants to hear it from them. He's interested. He wants to draw them out. And he does this in terms of our prayer life too. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8 says that God knows what you need before you ask him. So that begs the question, of course, why pray at all? And why does Jesus ask these disciples to elaborate on the things that have happened? Well, I think that mainly it's for their benefit. It gives them and it gives us a chance in prayer to process, even out loud. I know some people that talk to themselves out loud, and I think that for certain people, that can be a helpful process to just process and understand what is going on in my heart, what is going on in my mind right now. And so Jesus tells these two disciples tell Jesus what they know. They answer his question. They say to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, now notice this, but him they did not see. They saw the empty tomb, but they didn't see him. And it's fascinating to me that the fact that the tomb was empty wasn't enough to give these disciples even a sliver of hope. They had to see him. They needed to see the risen Christ before that they would even believe it at all. You see, they knew the facts of the events. They knew the timeline. They knew the basics, but they didn't get it yet. One of my biggest problems, and perhaps you can relate, is not lack of knowledge or information. It's lack of revelation. And it's the lack of the resulting transformation that comes as a result of that revelation. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And this is the second point of encounter with Jesus. He interpreted himself to these two disciples. He explains himself to them. He takes the basic facts that they have about him and he connects those facts to scripture. He helps them get it. If someone were to ask you what the Bible is about, what would you say? Have you ever considered the fact that the entire Bible is about Jesus? And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what he's saying to Cleopas and his companion. He calls them slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses, which is the first five books of the Bible, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he points to himself throughout all scripture. That means that when you're reading the book of Numbers, Jesus is there. When you're reading Ruth, Jesus is there. When you're reading Psalms, certainly Jesus is all over there. When you're reading Obadiah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Malachi, when you're reading all those books, Jesus is in there. And this is why Jesus said it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then to enter glory. Because God said it was going to happen all throughout Scripture, and he is faithful to fulfill his promises. One of my favorite types of movies are the ones that have a surprise ending. I love a good twist at the end. And usually when you get to that surprise ending, the light bulb suddenly comes on and you get it. And you wonder why you didn't see it coming all along. Because looking back, all the clues were there. All the information was available throughout the whole movie. And it's kind of like that with Jesus, isn't it? We think he's some kind of surprise ending or a twist in the plot, but in actual fact, he was there all the way along. Verse 28. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" So here's the third point of encounter with Jesus. This is Jesus now illuminated. In the breaking of bread, these two disciples, they suddenly see this stranger. They think it's a stranger all the way along. They see this stranger now for who he really is. They see that it's Jesus. A couple of times in the book of John, it's recorded that Jesus told his disciples that in a little while, they will not see him, but after a little while, they would see him. And this story here is a great example of that. You know, the lights for these disciples, Cleopas and his companion, the mental lights were already coming on in terms of who the Christ really is and how he's rooted in Scripture. But now the lights are really coming on in terms of the reality, the fact of the resurrection. They see Jesus more than just the empty tomb. They see him. They see the one who had occupied that tomb. And in just that moment, in an instant, everything changes for them. So, how do you know if you're seeing Jesus? How do you know you're seeing the resurrected Christ? How do you know? I remember several years ago, a group of guys that I knew and they knew me fairly well, they were driving on the Coquihalla and a vehicle passed by them that they were convinced, absolutely convinced, that it was being driven by me. They thought they recognized me. They were so convinced, in fact, that they followed this guy, some random guy. They followed him all the way into Merritt and right into the McDonald's parking lot, and he got out of his car and they got out of their car and they walked right toward him, and it wasn't until they got close to him and saw his face that they realized, oh, that's not Andy. They backed off. It kind of a funny situation. So how do you know you're seeing the real Jesus? Well, a couple things. First of all, does he fit the description? Is what you're seeing rooted in Scripture? And secondly, do you feel something? Of course, discernment doesn't begin with or rest solely on emotions or instinct. But look at what these disciples said when they saw Jesus. They said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" We can't rely, of course, on intangibles such as gut feelings, but we can't ignore those things either. In fact, I think that you should feel something when you encounter Christ. Otherwise, it would be sort of like a groom, you know, at a wedding when he sees his bride walking down the aisle and he sees her and he just feels nothing. You know, something might be wrong in that situation. It's fascinating to me that Jesus was made known in the breaking of bread. On several occasions, Jesus described himself as bread, as the bread of life. And so in a spiritual sense, when Jesus first initiated and now follows the sacramental pattern, which we refer to as communion, this pattern of taking bread, giving thanks, breaking it, and giving it to them. He's essentially giving himself to them, which makes perfect sense that he was illuminated and revealed to them in that moment. Verse 33, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. It's interesting what the result of all this is. In a way, this story is a kind of reversal of Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit in the presence of the serpent, and they essentially have a really bad meal. But here, these two have a good meal in the presence of Jesus. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve's eyes are opened, open to their shame. But here, these two disciples, their eyes are opened to Jesus and to his salvation. In Genesis 3, they're moved or they're motivated to hide. But here, these two are motivated to mission. The beginning of the story, they are walking the wrong way. And at one point, they even just stop, right? But now, after this encounter with Jesus, they get up, they go in the right direction, and they share with others their experience of being in the presence of Christ. And this, too, is our call, that as we encounter the risen Christ, we are moved to share him with one another. Let's pray. Father, may your word now enter into our hearts. Let us not only be hearers, but also doers of your word. Holy Spirit, please open our eyes to see the reality of your presence with us. Give us a fresh vision of Jesus, and may our lives be transformed by a daily encounter with him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.